You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
English town of Ridolio, in the year 1430, as related by St. Alphonsus Liguori, there lived a young nobleman named Ernest, who gave all his patrimony to the poor and entered a monastery, where he led so holy a life that he was greatly esteemed by his superiors, particularly for his special devotion to the Most Holy Virgin. It happened that a pestilence prevailed in that city, and the citizens had recourse to that monastery to ask the prayers of the monks. The abbot ordered Ernest to go and pray before the altar of Mary and not to quit it until she had given him an answer. The youth remained there 3 days and received from the Blessed Mother an answer. Some prayers were to be said, which they were, at which point the plague ceased. It happened afterwards that this youth became less ardent in his devotion to Mary. The devil assailed him with many temptations, especially to impurity and to a desire to flee from the monastery. And having neglected to recommend himself to Mary, he resolved to take flight by casting himself from the wall of the monastery. But passing before an image of the Virgin, which stood in the corridor, the Mother of God spoke to him and said, "My son, why do you leave me?" Ernest was overwhelmed with surprise and filled with compunction, whereby he fell on the earth, saying, "My lady, behold, I have no power to resist. Why do you not aid me?" And the Blessed Mother replied, "Why have you not invoked me? If you had sought my protection, you would not have been reduced to this. From this day, commend yourself to me and have confidence." Ernest returned to his cell, but the temptations were renewed. Yet he neglected to call upon Mary for assistance. He finally fled from the monastery, and leading a bad life, he went on from one sin to another till he became an assassin. He rented an inn where, in the night, he murdered unfortunate travelers and stripped them of all they had. One night, among others, he killed the cousin of the governor of the place, who, after examination and trial, condemned him to the gallows. But during the examination, a young traveler arrived at the inn, and the host, as usual, laid his plans and entered his chamber to assassinate him. But on approaching the bed, he finds the young man gone and a Christ on the cross covered with wounds in his place. Our Lord, looking compassionately at him, said, "Is it not enough that I have died once for thee? Dost thou wish to slay me again? Do it. Do it then. Lift thy hand and kill me." Then the poor Ernest, covered with confusion, began to weep and exclaimed, "O Lord, behold me, ready to return to thee who hast shown me so much mercy." He immediately left the inn to go back to the monastery and do penance, but the officers of justice overtook him on the way. He was carried before the judge and in his presence confessed all the murders he had committed. He at once was condemned to death, without even being allowed time for confession. He commended himself to Mary, and he was hung upon the gallows, but the Virgin prevented his death. She herself released him and said to him, "Return to the monastery, do penance, and when you shall see in my hand a paper containing the pardon of thy sins, then prepare to die." Ernest returned, and having related all to the abbot, did great penance. And after many years, he saw in the hand of Mary the paper containing his pardon. He then prepared for his last end and died a holy death. Could the faith of this Ernest of England be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning, and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. In today's program, we're going to be exploring something which carries with it what one would say grave consequences for the church today, especially the church here in the West and the church in Canada. And soon we will delve into this extraordinary story that must be revealed.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
There are many events and stories scattered throughout church history which speak directly to our time and which we would do well to meditate upon and ponder. In the year 390 AD, a charioteer in the Roman city of Thessalonica was accused of homosexual behavior. The governor of the district had him in prison, but the people of the area who enjoyed his charioteering skills demanded his release. The governor refused, which led to an uprising in the city and the death of the governor and the release of the man who was arrested. Incensed on hearing this, Emperor Theodosius, who had been instrumental in having Christianity decreed as the official religion of the Roman Empire, ordered that the residents of the area be punished. And after giving his first order, when his anger had finally cooled down, Theodosius sent a second command canceling the first. But unfortunately, this reached Thessalonica too late. So at a chariot race in Thessalonica, Theodosius's soldiers trapped those attending inside and within 3 hours had slaughtered around 7,000 people. The great Ambrose, Saint Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, was appalled at what had happened. And in the name of the church, called upon the Emperor Theodosius to repent. So he, Saint Ambrose, wrote a letter with his own hands so that only he and the Emperor would be cognizant of its contents. This letter showed that the bishop was not interested in condemning, but that he only wished for the sinner, for the emperor, to be converted, for the emperor to do penance and repent. By telling the emperor that he had seen him coming into the church in a dream, and in doing so, that he had not been able to celebrate the sacred mysteries, the holy sacrifice of the Mass in his presence, Ambrose, Saint Ambrose, was able to delicately inform the emperor that he should regard himself as being excommunicated for his crime. In this letter, St. Ambrose wrote, What then could I do? Should I not hear? Should I keep silence? But then my conscience would be bound, my utterance taken away, which would be the most wretched condition of all. If the priest speak not to him that errs, he who errs shall die in his sin, and the priest shall be liable to the penalty because he warned him not. St. Ambrose tells the emperor, Theodosius, that it is impossible for him, the emperor, to come and see him, the bishop, and that he should not attend the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And even worse, as St. Ambrose relates, it would be worse if he, the bishop, remained silent in the face of this grave crime. St. Ambrose again writes, "Even if I, Ambrose, kept you in communion, your crime would not have been forgiven. Rather, I would have been the object of public indignation if there had been no one to tell you that you had to be reconciled with God." Ambrose, at this point, knew that the emperor was not yet ready to do what was required of him. And this whole letter in which he wrote is really a subtle plea for penance on the part of the emperor. Here St. Ambrose continues, "Are you ashamed, O emperor, to do that which the royal prophet David, the forefather of Christ according to the flesh, did? He said, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Bear it then, without impatience, O emperor. If it be said to you, 'You have done that which was spoken of,' say, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' If you repeat those words of the royal prophet, 'O come, let us worship and fall down before him and mourn before the Lord our God who made us,' it shall be said to you also, 'Since you repent, the Lord puts away your sin and you shall not die.'" Holy Job himself, he continues to write, says that, "I hid not my sin, but declared it before all the people." His son, Jonathan, said to the fierce king Saul himself, "Do not sin against your servant David." And, "Why do you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? For although he, Saul, was a king, yet he would have sinned if he slew the innocent." And St. Ambrose goes on to write, "I have written this not in order to confound you, but that the examples of these kings may stir you up to put away the sin from your kingdom, for you will do it away by humbling your soul before God. You are a man, and it has come upon you, so conquer it. Sin is not done away but by tears and penitence. Neither angel can do it, nor archangel." And St. Ambrose goes on to write, "The devil envied that which was your most excellent possession. Conquer him while you still possess that wherewithal you may conquer. Do not add another sin to your sin by a course of action which has injured many. And I dare not offer the sacrifice, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, if you intend to be present. Is that which is not allowed after shedding the blood of one innocent person allowed after shedding the blood of many?" And so it was that the emperor, who was full of faith, now took courage to enter the Holy Church. Throwing himself on the ground, he tore his hair, struck his forehead, and shed torrents of tears as he implored forgiveness of God. And so it was that St. Ambrose restored him to favor, but forbade him to come inside the altar rail, ordering his deacon to say, "The priest alone, O emperor, are permitted to enter within the barriers by the altar. Retire then, and remain with the rest of the laity." And here's some extraordinary words as the deacon speaks to this great emperor. "A purple robe makes emperors, but not priests." Wow. There's much in the words of that deacon to the emperor to unravel. But we'll do that on another day. so it was as St. Ambrose formally attested, that he, the emperor, was not ashamed to publicly request it, to publicly repent. And St. Augustine wrote that the people wept to see the dignity of the emperor so humbled. And this reconciliation between the emperor Theodosius and God took place on Christmas of 390 AD. 1 year later, in 391, he, the emperor, personally went to Thessalonica and asked for forgiveness. And so it was that the emperor Theodosius died in 395 at the age of 48 and likely saved his soul by listening to St. Ambrose and placing his faith higher than that of his civil authority. And so here is a bishop speaking the truth to the emperor and calling him to repentance. And we tend to forget that St. Ambrose could have paid a heavy price for doing so, even with his life, for standing up to an emperor who was, in many ways, judge, jury, and executioner in the realm, in the secular realm. Yet St. Ambrose speaks a rebuke meant to provoke not embarrassment, not to embarrass the emperor before the people. But what St. Ambrose did was in order to provoke repentance on behalf of the emperor. What was needed was a sincere and public repentance. And so it was that St. Ambrose rebuked both with the emperor's salvation in mind, as well as the good of the faithful. And he used the shepherd's staff to defend the flock from damnation and error and discouragement, and to save the soul of the emperor. And what was the spiritual weapon employed by St. Ambrose? Excommunication. Now, when we hear of this term or think about excommunications, we tend to think of it as a peculiarly Catholic thing. And yet many of us may not even realize that it goes back to our Jewish roots, whereby excommunication was commonly referred to in the Torah as hedem, the act of excommunicating people who disobeyed the law or the dutifully appointed authorities. The book of Leviticus 18:29 says, "For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off, excommunicated," in other words, "from among their people. So that if the elders and rabbis of a community believe the person to be disobedient, the offender was punished by being forced into isolation, from being removed from the community at large. And the excommunication could last anywhere from a day to a lifetime, depending on the urgency of the act. And once the allotted time has elapsed, the individual may return to the community as long as he repents of his actions." And the Talmud itself alludes to 24 various offenses which are punishable by excommunication. And the Talmud also forbids any of the faithful from coming within 6 feet of a person who has been excommunicated. And the rituals surrounding this Jewish excommunication of an individual were quite fascinating and astounding. The act was first announced by the blowing of the shofar in front of an open ark. And the community would lament, holding black candles as if in mourning. And the congregational leader would proceed to shout biblical curses at the person being sentenced to hedem, being excommunicated. And finally, a public warning was decreed forbidding all to associate it with the one convicted, the one excommunicated. As the community then symbolically smothered those black candles. And if you remember clearly, this is almost exactly what happened in that movie. The 1964 movie Beckett, whereby Richard Burton, who played the Archbishop Thomas Beckett, pronounced the sentence of excommunication over one of King Henry's officers. And again, this comes from our Jewish roots as well, which then now gives a different meaning and perspective on this seemingly peculiar Catholic form of mercy. Yes, excommunication is considered a merciful act.
Shema
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
You may have been scratching your head and wondering, excommunication is an act of mercy? Well, think of it this way. Excommunication is the church's most severe penalty imposed for particularly grave sins. Through baptism, a person is incorporated into the body of Christ, the body of the church, is in communion with the church. By committing a particularly grave sin and engaging in activities which cause grave scandal and fracture the body, Christ, the church, that communion with the church ceases, and the person is deprived of receiving the sacraments thereof and other privileges. We also find this reflected in the New Testament. In his first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul castigated that community for tolerating the practice of incest. Quote, a man who was living with his father's wife, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. St. Paul admonished the Corinthians for not removing the offender from their midst. And St. Paul then said, I hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now, you may be scratching your head as to what St. Paul said. I'll repeat it again. I, St. Paul, hand him, the offender, over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In other words, excommunicating him, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So here St. Paul is saying he's doing this, excommunicating this individual in order to hopefully save his soul. St. Paul further warned against associating with anyone who is a part of the church but who is immoral, covetous, an idolater, an abusive person, a drunkard, or a thief. And he then closed the passage by quoting from the Torah, quote, expel the wicked man from your midst. And that was from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 13. But even so, St. Paul also expressed hope in that he imposed the sanction upon the offender, the excommunication, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord, indicating a hope for repentance and conversion, and thus a readmittance into the community. Excommunicating someone who would then see that as a wake-up call for repentance and conversion, so that he would repent, convert, and then once again be in communion with the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Nevertheless, until such a time as the person then comes to their senses and repents and converts, until such a time, the obstinate sinner had to be removed to prevent both the infection of the rest of the believers and the appearance of condoning such a sinful action. So here again, it's like it has a dual purpose for the conversion of the individual, and also by in doing so, you are preventing this infection from infecting the rest of the body of Christ, the church, and from removing any doubt or of appearance of condoning this sinful action. in that if you remained silent and didn't do nothing, you would give the impression that you are condoning it. The Code of Canon Law specifies that an excommunicated person is forbidden to participate in a ministerial capacity, either as a celebrant, a lector, or any other capacity, in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, or in any other form of public worship, to celebrate or receive the sacraments, or to celebrate the sacramentals, or to exercise any ecclesiastical office or ministry, and to issue any act of governance. And also, an excommunicated person also cannot be received into a public association of the Christian faithful. An excommunication can be imposed by the proper authorities, or which is referred to as ferende sententiae, or incurred automatically, which would be a late sententiae. In other words, a bishop may directly impose the penalty of excommunication, but only for the most serious offenses and after giving due warning to the offender. And as the shepherd of his diocese, a bishop must protect both the souls of the faithful from the infection of error and sin and those who are jeopardizing their salvation. The bishop or his delegate may remit the penalty when the sinner has repented and has sought reconciliation. On the other hand, a person can also incur automatic excommunication. A person who is an apostate from the faith, a heretic or a schismatic, or one who procures a successful abortion, is automatically excommunicated. Ultimately, the purpose of excommunication is to shock the sinner into repentance and conversion. Excommunication is a powerful way of making a person realize that their immortal soul is in jeopardy. Excommunication does not lock the door of the church to the person forever, but hopes that by doing this, to bring the person back into communion with the whole church. It is a wake-up call saying, you have placed yourself so far out of the church that you've placed yourself out of the church by your grave sin. Repent and convert. Repent and return to God. This penalty also awakens all of the faithful to the severity of these sins and deters them from the commission of these sins. Regarding abortion, the church does not thereby intend to restrict the scope of mercy. Rather, she makes clear the gravity of the crime committed, the irreparable harm done to the innocent who is put to death, as well as to the parents and the whole of society. So says Canon Law 2272. In all, while the church imposes this severe penalty for just cause, she also remembers, quote, from the book of Psalms, a heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. The book of Ezekiel 3, verses 18 to 19 reads, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. In other words, God here is saying that this person who has committed such a grave sin, whereby God says, you shall surely die, and you who've been given this authority and responsibility. You do not warn that wicked person nor speak to that wicked person in order to save their life, in order to speak to them and warn them of the consequences of their actions. If you stay silent in the face of their grave iniquity, here God says, but his blood I will require at your hand. In other words, you will be guilty because of your silence. God then goes on to say, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you will have saved your life. Throughout church history and even today, how much blood, how many damned souls do many of those in ecclesial authority have on their hands on account of their silence? In a May 31st, 2019 LifeSite News article, it reads such, quote, Democrat presidential hopeful Senator Kirsten Gillibrand, Democrat of New York, who shocked the nation last week when she said that laws banning or limiting abortions are, quote, against Christian faith. Just that there makes your head explode. The article goes on to say, has now gone further, declaring that the Catholic Church is wrong on abortion, homosexuality, and the priesthood, whereby this presidential candidate for the Democrats, Senator Kirsten Gillibrand, goes on to say, I think the Catholic Church can be wrong on many things, and I don't agree with their views on reproductive rights, said Gillibrand, who was raised in the Catholic Church and still identifies as Catholic. I think they're wrong on those three issues, said Gillibrand, adding, I don't think they're supported by the gospel or the Bible in any way. I don't see it. And I go to two Bible studies a week, insisted Gillibrand, and I take my faith really seriously, so I disagree. Wow. So here we have a presidential candidate, Catholic, who has the temerity to say, while she is still a Catholic and considers herself to be a faithful Catholic, she has the temerity to say, I'm right and the Bride of Christ is wrong. I'm right and the teachings of Mother Church given to us by our Blessed Lord is wrong, whereby I'm right and God is wrong. Now, if instances like this, instances that also are associated with many political figures in Canada, if nothing is done in response to this blasphemy and to this promotion and protection of intrinsic evils, then what would require, what crime would really call for an excommunication? If excommunication is an act of love, that you love the person so much that you're willing to do this in order to wake up their consciousness and call them back, then what is love? Then you don't really love the individual. You don't really love their soul if you're not willing to call them out on their sin. And this here I'm speaking to those in authority who've been placed as shepherds over the flock by God. Who've been placed as shepherds over the flock. And if one of your sheep is doing this and you remain silent and don't correct the sheep, The words of Ezekiel will ring loud and clear in eternity. There have been many other famous excommunications throughout church history. And again, the church does not take this lightly. But they have done it. And of course, many of those excommunications were associated with the various Protestant leaders, such as Martin Luther in 1521, King Henry VIII in 1533, and Queen Elizabeth I of England in 1570. And one of the more famous excommunications was that of the Holy Roman Emperor Henry IV, who was excommunicated three times by Pope Gregory VII. Repenting of his excommunication, the Holy Roman Emperor Henry made a pilgrimage to the Pope in January of 1077. And the Holy Roman Emperor there stood in the snow outside of the castle of Canossa for 3 days, barefooted and fasting, and wearing a hair shirt, until the Pope, Pope Gregory, agreed to lift the excommunication. And so we have many political leaders in Canada, in Europe, in the United States, prime ministers, governors, congressmen and women, senators, MPPs, MPs, mayors, judges, lawyers, politicians, who publicly defend, support, and pass laws that are intrinsically evil, have done everything possible to merit excommunication, and yet nothing has happened. One thing we tend to forget is that our politicians and leaders of society and industry, as I've said in previous programs, they stand over society, over the state, over the nation. They stand over the nation, the culture, in the position of a father over his family. So much so that if you place sin on the throne, if you knowingly vote for people who support and promote these intrinsic evils, if you put sin on the throne of your nation, the nation will suffer the consequences of that decision. If you put those in places of authority, positions of authority, who are in rebellion to Christ the King, who is the rightful authority over the nation will suffer as a consequence. The nation will be judged for their sin. When fathers, leaders of government who promote and protect these intrinsic evils, which are against the divinely ordered moral law of God, then these people who've been in a position as a father over a family, these political leaders have basically invited the devil and his minions to attack the society, to attack the nation. And as a consequence, judgment for that nation will not be far behind. Especially if those in ecclesial authority do not act on those who are baptized Catholics and be like St. Ambrose before the Emperor Theodosius. And in a loving way, use shepherd's staff to correct the wayward sheep and to save the flock. So excommunication is not an act of vengeance or anger. It is an act of mercy towards the sinner and also towards the flock, the body of Christ. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zumpanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.